have one, if you would contact us, we will make every effort to get one to you that you might have it to read. And if you continue to follow along as these are live streamed, if someone sent you a link, we would love for you to be able to participate with a Bible in your hands this morning. But if you will turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that the only gospel writer recording it is Luke. This is maybe the last personal interaction that he records for us about Jesus' ministry before he enters Jerusalem for his crucifixion, that Passion Week that takes place before his death and his resurrection. The story we're going to look at this morning is the testimony of Zacchaeus. Now, we're not given very many details about Zacchaeus' conversion. We don't know exactly at what point in the story he was saved. We don't know what it is that Jesus said to him. It would have been probably a pretty good gospel presentation, I would think. We don't know what question Jesus asked that maybe finally pierced Zacchaeus' heart. But those details aren't important. We will see that his testimony was that he was lost in his sin. I saw Jesus. He called me. I came. I repented. And I was changed. Regardless of what the details are, that is the testimony of all who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, all of his disciples. We will see a seeking Savior finding a lost sinner. And the things we'll see in this text, we see even as J.C. Ryle writes concerning this text, he says, "It is impossible with such a passage as this before us to exalt too highly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot maintain too strongly that there is in him an infinite readiness to receive and an infinite ability to save sinners. Above all, we cannot hold too firmly, which means we must hold firmly, that salvation is not of works, but of grace. If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that was the soul of Zacchaeus." What a wonderful thing to consider. We talked about what we might do as far as our services and the messages that we would preach, passages of Scripture that we would get to. We decided just to continue in our series in Luke. What a wonderful thing even to look at this and realizing that there is no soul that will be saved or sought because they have done anything to deserve it. All of our souls, because of a seeking Savior, are we redeemed. And if there's any despair, any worry in your heart this morning, if you can remember and realize that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, there is a great hope, there is a great confidence that not only will he take care of us today, but our destiny is fixed for all of eternity. What a blessing and an encouraging word that we get from the pen of Luke this morning. But we will read verses 1 through 10 together, and then we'll get into our introduction to Zacchaeus and what it is that took place in his heart. In verse 1, we read, "He entered Jericho and was passing through," that he is Jesus there, "and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. God, we thank you today that you are a loving God, that you are a saving God, that you are a forgiving God, that you're a God full of mercy. You're a God who draws and seeks out sinners. You're a God who has made a way of salvation. And Lord, you've made it known to us in your word, and you reveal it by your Spirit's working in our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that today as we look into this word, it will be an encouragement to us. Lord, those that maybe know not the Savior, they would see and understand their need this morning, and those who do would rejoice in it all the more because you have blessed us and you have loved us. Lord, because you have loved us, we love you and just give this time to you. Might all that we do and say as we listen, as we speak, be a joyful noise in your ears. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we do begin the message this morning in verse 1, we will find out first what kind of a man Zacchaeus was. What kind of man was Zacchaeus? Well, verse 2, it tells us that he was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, the tax collectors in those days, the job was to collect the taxes that were required by the Roman government. Now, as a part of their payment for accomplishing this task, they were allowed to arbitrarily assign fees in order to cover their own expenses. The amount of those fees was left to their discretion. And this freedom opened a door to an abuse of their powers. Now, Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, he had even greater opportunity to make money through the collecting of tax. He probably would have handled most of the lucrative transactions on his own, taking whatever commission that he might be able to gather from assigning those taxes. And he probably had a few people hired beneath him that he would take a portion of whatever they collected for the taxes. Also, we realize that Zacchaeus was in an advantageous position. It tells us that Jesus was entering Jericho, and Zacchaeus would have collected taxes in the city of Jericho. Now, Josephus describes Jericho as the richest part of the country. He called it a little paradise. Agriculturally, they had the advantage of climate and production. Historically, we can read that Mark Antony gave part of the balsam plantation just like any other time. The profits of the balsam plantations to Cleopatra. Now, religiously, this too would have been the last station for pilgrims as they would travel from the areas of Galilee towards Jerusalem. And economically, Jericho was on the great caravan road from Arabia and Damascus. Traders would come from all lands to buy and to sell. This may have been a part of the reason why Jericho was also considered to be a regional tax center for Rome, a central station for the collection of taxes and customs. Where there's a lot of agricultural production, they would have taxed the production, lots of money to be made. Where there's lots of traveling, there were taxes put on travelers that were passing through as they came and as they went. There would have been much tax to collect. Where there was much trade going on, buying and selling, there would have been lots of tax to collect. So Zacchaeus would have been able to make a significant amount of money as a tax collector. And it tells us, too, that he was rich. Which says, in this, some people look at it and say, well, you can't really fault Zacchaeus for doing his job and making money in doing it. But his great wealth would suggest to us that Zacchaeus had taken advantage of every opportunity that was presented to him to maybe defraud, maybe embezzle, to take more money than was absolutely necessary to make a living, but to accumulate for himself a significant amount of wealth. Historically, and even as we read, we realize that tax collectors had a reputation amongst their people, many times even denied being allowed into the synagogues because they were considered to be robbers and thieves. People didn't like them because they were working for an oppressive government, being a part of the problem rather than resisting it. So Zacchaeus would not have been a very popular man. He might have found himself alone. People wouldn't come to his house for dinner. He wouldn't be invited to anybody's house for dinner. That was the way things were for tax collectors. And we may look at that and say, nobody likes the tax man. But more than just sour grapes over having to pay taxes, people didn't like the fact that their own people were a part of that and taking even greater advantage of them in the collection of those taxes. The next thing we see is not maybe as obvious about Zacchaeus, but it is here in verses 3 and 4. And maybe something, even if you've heard in Sunday school and things like that, maybe the perception of Zacchaeus might change a little bit, even as you look at these verses. In verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus was a man who was desperate. When we look at those words, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. The word trying to see, the construction there in the original languages tells us that this was a compelling, continual effort to see who Jesus was. Now, Zacchaeus had a few problems in his pursuit to see Jesus. He was unable to see because of the crowd. Evidently, the truth about Jesus, the stories about Jesus, had preceded him as he came into town. People had heard about his healing, his work, his casting out of demons. They would have heard about his teachings. They all would have been curious and wanted to know a little bit more about who this man was and what he was going to do when he arrived to them. Traditionally, whenever someone of importance or significance would come to town, people would gather almost like a parade. I can remember as a teenager when Bruce Baumgartner came home after winning a gold medal. We made signs and stood out on Route 99 in Edinburgh as he'd be passing through, coming back, just congratulating him for his gold medal. We stood for a while. I don't know when he came. I don't know how we knew for sure whether he had stopped by. Hopefully he saw the signs. But they would gather because they wanted to see who Jesus was, and Zacchaeus would have had a similar curiosity, but there was more to it than that. The crowd was so large, he could not see. Zacchaeus was so small, he couldn't get through, and he couldn't look over. But again, because of his desperate situation, he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, which was much like an oak tree that we would consider with lower hanging branches, so it would be easy for him to climb. Now Zacchaeus, even in this desperation, it's hard to know exactly what he's thinking. But the fact that he was so desperate, the fact that a man that even though he wouldn't have been well thought of in the town, probably wanted to remain dignified, he would humble himself and climb up into a tree. He must have really wanted to see Jesus. And this even suggests a little bit more than curiosity. It suggests a piety that quite possibly the Holy Spirit was already at work in his heart. That there was a conviction over the sins that he had committed, his greed and his covetousness. Maybe he considered himself to be a thief or a robber because of the things that he had done. Maybe he looked at his life, and although he had a significant amount of wealth, he knew that there had to be something more, there had to be something better than this. And Jesus, what he was doing throughout the land, seemed maybe to him to be the answer to that. Also, just in his situation, the religious leaders of his day, which we'll find a little bit later on in our text, would have considered Zacchaeus to be the type of a man that was beyond hope, beyond saving, beyond the grace of God. And with all the other things that the people had heard about Jesus, Zacchaeus would have known that Jesus could bind the brokenhearted. He accepted the weak and the sinful. He loved those who were on the outside of society. And Zacchaeus was in this state. So Zacchaeus, to look at it, there was some desperation in his search. He wanted to see Jesus, but more than just wanting to get a glimpse, he wanted to know the Savior. As we continue, we're going to learn and we're going to see the Savior, Jesus, and what is revealed about him. For on that day, Zacchaeus may have been seeking a glimpse of the Savior, but he got a whole lot more as he received the grace of God. Back to our text in chapter 19, verse 5. We see that Jesus came to the place and he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." The first thing we see about Jesus and what kind of Savior he is that he knows and he cares for sinners. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. Probably a lot of people that day had walked past him, maybe even looked up at him. Many people didn't even notice that he was there. And those who noticed probably didn't care about the fact that he was up there. They were too involved in their own lives and the other things that were going on. But when Jesus got to that place under the tree and saw Zacchaeus, he looked at him. He knew him. He knew him by name. He says, "Zacchaeus," he says, "hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." When he said Zacchaeus' names, when he spoke these words suggesting his care, it was not in the tone of condemnation, but it was friendly. It was welcoming. It was kind. Probably a greeting Zacchaeus hadn't heard too many times as people would address him. But from a Savior, he is known, and he cares for sinners. We realize in knowing Zacchaeus, he probably knew a whole lot more than Zacchaeus' name. He knew what kind of man Zacchaeus was. He knew every sin that Zacchaeus had committed. And he knew exactly what was going on in Zacchaeus' heart at that very moment. And that's also part of this instruction where he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay in your house." The words used there, "hurry, today, and I must," all suggest to us that there is a divine urgency and necessity in Jesus' instruction to Zacchaeus. He didn't stop with the greeting. He gave him an instruction. Now we realize for ourselves that it is bad manners to invite yourself over to somebody else's house. But this isn't what Jesus is doing here in his instruction. Because the one who was doing the inviting was actually Jesus. He was telling Zacchaeus, "Come down, for today you are accepted by me. Today you will find grace and mercy. Today, you will be welcomed into my presence." Though Zacchaeus is going to be the host, Jesus is the one that is giving the blessing. Jesus is the one that's offering the invitation to a sinner. And we see Jesus calling and receiving a sinner to himself. As we realize that the command, the instruction to Zacchaeus, so much like the command to all who are sinners. Hurry, come to me. Come to me that you might be saved. Come to me that you might be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus that your sins can be forgiven and they can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and your life can be changed. Your eternal destiny will change. And that's what Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus. He was doing so much more than trying to get a hot meal and a bed to stay in for the night. When it talks about receiving him, even that today I must stay at your house. To stay at your house means to unhitch the cattle, the oxen, or the horses from the cart. Saying, I'm going to stay here for a while. We don't know how long. Again, we don't know what Jesus said. But we know that Jesus, as a guest of Zacchaeus, was the one that was welcoming him to himself. What a wonderful, wonderful message for we as sinners. And if we ever think that we're the ones that invited Jesus into our lives, we are mistaken. For we know that he is the one who called us and drew us and loved us first. We see it in Zacchaeus, and we know it's true for us. And if you find yourself as a sinner today and know you haven't trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, that is the offer that is before you. Come, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will welcome you in spite of anything that you have done. In spite of how wicked and sinful your heart may be, He loves you. He will receive you to Himself. And now we look at what kind of responses are demonstrated as we respond to Christ Jesus as a Savior. We see responses in our text this morning from verses 6 through 8. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. First, we see a sinner is rejoicing in verse 6. A sinner is rejoicing. You know, again, this maybe gives us an insight into Zacchaeus' state of mind. Gives us an insight exactly what kind of request Jesus made of him when he asked him to come down out of the tree, the tone that was given. Because Zacchaeus, one who would have been a great sinner, if Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, well, if I'm going to get condemned, I'm not very glad about that. If I think I'm going to get judged or ridiculed or run over the coals because of the things that I've done, I'm not going to be very excited about that. But Zacchaeus comes down and he's rejoicing. Just the suggestion that maybe at least that is the beginnings of faith in his heart. To say something good is happening. Jesus is working in my life and on my behalf. And he's excited about being in Jesus' presence. We look at the stories that happened earlier in chapter 15 of the book of Luke. There's a lost coin, or there's a lost sheep. And when the shepherd finds a sheep, the shepherd rejoices. And when there's a lost coin, and when the widow finds the coin, the widow rejoices. There's a lost son. And when the father finds, the son returns. There's great rejoicing. And we're told, if you remember, that there's rejoicing in heaven every time a sinner repents. We're on the flip side. Boy, there's great rejoicing in the heart of a sinner when they are received by Jesus Christ and by faith trust in Him for the salvation of their souls and the forgiveness of their sins. So a sinner is rejoicing. Zacchaeus is excited. This is a good thing and he knows it. In verse 7, not everyone sees it that way. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." This may have even included the disciples. People that looked at it and say, "Why is God, why is Jesus having anything to do with a man like this?" The word that's used for sinner denotes a man of disgraceful and scandalous life. One that they would have no part with, as we talked before, rejected by society. No hope for forgiveness or grace. He is beyond God's reach. So when they looked at him, they saw his sin. They say he doesn't deserve to spend any time with Christ. He certainly doesn't deserve to be accepted by Christ. And yet Jesus shows a different story. He says, "Of course, that's what I'm here for. I'm here for sinners. I'm here to save those who are sick, those who are lost, those who are dying in their sin." Well, at that point in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped. We don't know for sure whether, you know, these people that were grumbling and a sinner, again, some of the timing of all of these things were not given. But he may have heard what it is that they were saying. The accusations that they were making that he was a sinner. And Zacchaeus probably even realized, he says, "I know, the things that they're saying about me are true. I am a miserable sinner. I'm a disgraceful man who lived a scandalous life." But in verse 8, realize Zacchaeus, as they are talking to or about the Lord, why would Jesus do this? Zacchaeus stopped. Some of your versions probably say Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus is saying, "That is exactly who I was. I was a sinner. I was a miserable man, but that's not who I am anymore." He wasn't telling God, "God, if I do all of these things, then can you save me? If I do all of this work, will you accept me?" Zacchaeus is saying, "I'm not the man I used to be. Because I'm no longer the man I used to be, because of the kindness of our Lord, because of the mercy that he showed, because of the grace that was given to him, Zacchaeus was not the same man that he once was." To demonstrate that, we have some details, because a sinner is renewed. He said, "Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor." John Calvin writes and says, "This is a picture of the wolf becoming a sheep, and even more so than a sheep, he becomes a shepherd." He goes from one who was greedy to a man who was generous, one who would meet the needs of others, one who would care more about others than about himself. We see a changed heart, generosity in his life. Then he goes on to say, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." That's important to realize, just even as Zacchaeus declares justice upon himself. Back in the law, as they would have been familiar, that if a sheep was stolen and was found, well, you might have to give back double if everything was okay with that sheep. Legal restitution for extortion was 20% on rustlers. In Exodus 22:1, they would say fourfold payment. There was also a precedent for this in Roman law. But as Zacchaeus looks at this, it even says if one repents, they only have to repay 20%. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to pay back 400%. I think Zacchaeus realizes, might say, it's easy. If you have that much money, it's easy to give the money back. Well, in all of his time and all of his wealth and all of the defrauding that went on, that might not have been such an easy task for Zacchaeus to find all of those people to pay them back. He was committed to doing it. And I think it also gives us an insight into the depth of his understanding of his sinfulness. He didn't look at his sin and say, what do I need to do in order to fix it? And what's the least possible sentence that might be required of me? He says, I know my sin deserves the greatest penalty that can be leveled upon me. You know, as we look at that sin, we understand that sin carries with it the penalty of death. Sin carries with it a condemnation as we sit under God's wrath without hope and without forgiveness. And there's nothing we would be able to do. He could have given away all his money and it wouldn't have helped him to receive God's grace. But he realized that God's grace in his life and his sin, there was a change that needed to happen. There was some work that needed to be done. His guilt was replaced by a desire to show grace and do that which is right. And so we see the responses there. And again, for us, you know, just to consider that and to think about, there is great rejoicing if you would respond and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's also a reminder that, for one who claims to know Christ as their Savior without having any change in their behavior, there's some hypocrisy there. I know the grace that I have received, but it hasn't worked in my heart in a way that I'm living in that grace and have been changed by that grace and by the love of my Savior. So you see the responses here. We see that Zacchaeus was truly and he was genuinely saved. What kind of salvation does God offer? Well, first of all, we see in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Or Zacchaeus, he was a Jew, so by birth, by lineage, he would have been a son of Abraham. Much like anybody else who was there. But he's not saying that because he's Jewish, he was an Israelite, that there was forgiveness of sins. When he compares him to Abraham, it's not just that he's like him in his genealogy or his DNA. He's like him because of his faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, as Paul writes and instructs, his writers, says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So again, it's not his work. It's not because of the change that Zacchaeus is saved. It's because of his faith that changed him that Zacchaeus is saved. And he shares that faith, the faith of Abraham, to believe in God and to trust him for his life and in his promise of the forgiveness of sins. And lastly, verse 10, we realize this is a salvation which is for the lost. For all of this and leading up to really Jesus Christ, maybe Luke's reason for including it in this record is for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, we had the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And as we consider just even Zacchaeus as a sinner, all sinners are lost. You know, we may look at that and say, well, Zacchaeus was really, really, really lost. He was pretty deep in the woods. And Jesus needed to get in there and save him and bring him out to rescue his soul. But the truth is, I'm just a couple of steps from where I think I need to be or I want to be. I'm still lost if I don't know where I am going. If I can't see the path of the road that I need to be on. Many times we will drive around, and as we drive around, we kind of take a wrong turn. I don't like to turn around. What I like to do is drive around because I think I've got some idea of where I am. Cheryl will ask, are we lost? No, we're not lost. I think I know where I am. I think I know how to find my way to where I need to be. But in reality, I'm lost. I might be able to figure out. I don't know exactly where I am. I don't know how to get to where I need to be, but I'm guessing. And generally, we find our way out. When we're talking here, thinking spiritually about Zacchaeus, thinking about sinners, and where we need to be is a place that we can't even see because we are lost. The reality is sometimes we think we're awfully close to salvation. We think we're really close to where we need to be for God to be able to accept us and welcome us. But in reality, we're just as deep in the woods as Zacchaeus is. And there is no hope for us. We will die there if someone doesn't come and save us. Jesus Christ comes to seek and to save that which is lost. In verse 9, it tells us Jesus said to him, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus with a message that he wanted everybody to hear. You see the third person later on, the first person in earlier. But he tells Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. I've seen it because the change has taken place in your life. And in your heart, you were lost, but you are now found. And Jesus says, people not having the full understanding, and maybe this will come into play even later as we get into Luke. The Son of Man, kind of that name which suggests his authority and his reign. And he says, all that I am, all the power, all the authority, he says, what I've come to do is to save lost sinners. I've come to save the souls of men who so desperately need me. Again, as we examine and look at our lives, where would we be without the grace of God? We can see, we can look at our society. We know the effect of the sin in our hearts, on our lives. We know the people that we've hurt. We know the guilt that we experience. We know the pain and the sorrow of sinfulness. Even like Zacchaeus, we know the emptiness of seeking those pleasures and doing whatever we can to gain them, only to feel empty later because they do not satisfy, they do not produce peace, they do not produce eternal joy. What Jesus offers is so much better than that. More than just better. It's different than that. Because it's God's offer. It's God's plan of salvation. He had a purpose for Zacchaeus' life. And he accomplished it. letting us know that there is no sinner too far removed from God's grace and cannot be saved. There is no sinner that comes to God or can be saved apart from Jesus Christ and His work and His application of His righteousness to their hearts. And that's what we're reminded of today. And hopefully that's an encouragement to you. If you're a sinner, you look at your life and maybe ask the question, how could I have messed this up so bad? Well, you're a sinner, so is everybody else. Every single one of us needs a Savior. We need Jesus Christ, and you may very well be calling, saying, hurry and come down. Today, I must stay at your house. I want to make a home in your life, live with you, walk with you, that your sins can be forgiven, your life can be changed. For others to say, I am walking and loving. Salvation has come to my house and I am rejoicing greatly. Maybe even in this day when we see so many that are anxious and worried, concerned, fearful, and angry, we can share with them the joy that is ours because of something that is certain. And something that is great, and something that is glorious, and that is the salvation of our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing one last song together. Our God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we see in Zacchaeus, you work to reveal and make sin known in our hearts. And you work in our hearts and open our eyes that we might understand that there is a Savior who removes our guilt, who removes our shame, who removes our sin and gives to us righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, then you work in our hearts that we can believe. You create faith in us. And oh God, we thank you for that today as well. And we pray that as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that you would work in our hearts that we might be changed. Lord, that we might live for you. We might continually turn away from sin and live in holiness and righteousness. That we might please you, that we might honor you with our lives. So again, we thank you for today, Lord, the opportunity we have to gather together, even though different, even though maybe kind of unusual, but Lord, to just be encouraged by your word. Lord, just help us to continue to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.